You know, I heard that you're celebrating joy today. When I heard that this service was about joy, I just had to come. I had to be here to tell you my story, because my story is all about joy. And I realize that for some people, the joy in this season is the joy of being with family. That's a great joy. For others, it's just the joy of getting wonderful presents. That's a good joy. But I'm talking about the greatest joy. I see from your faces that you don't recognize me from the Christmas story. That's okay. I understand how it is. A lot of people don't recognize us. But I'm Harold. You know, as in, hark, Harold, the angel sings. That's a little angel humor. We angels realize that you don't understand much about us. And because you don't understand us, you don't know what to look for when you think about angels. Now, you may, if you've read the Christmas story, may be aware that I announced the good news to the shepherds there in Bethlehem. Oh, some people assume it was Gabriel who made that announcement, but if you read carefully, if you look at Luke's gospel, you'll see that the Almighty saw fit to include no name for the angel. So you can just call me Harold. Just don't call me Hal, okay? Now, as you think about angels, I'm sure I know enough about you that I know you tend to think about those creatures with wings and halos, and there are a few times that we put on the bright suits, as we call them, to call attention to the message. But most of the time, that's not how we operate. We angels, we fly under the radar. We know stealth. I mean, we've showed up in this church before and you didn't even notice us. Oh, we've been in some of your homes. Did you know that? Hey, we oftentimes just look pretty ordinary. And because we look pretty ordinary, you may not know much about us. But I want you to know that we have an inside scoop on this joy that you're celebrating this Christmas. And that's why I'm here. I want to tell you about that. I want to tell you why I was there announcing to the shepherds, this is good news of great joy to everyone. Now, I realize that you can understand why it would be good news to those shepherds. I mean, shepherds in Jewish society, certainly 2,000 years ago, they were outcasts. They were the garbage men of their day, and they had no place. They weren't even welcome to worship in the temple. So for them to have the front row seat at Jesus' birthday party, well, it's no wonder that when they came back from that experience of the birth of Jesus, that they were praising God and singing songs like drunken sailors. I mean, you can understand that. But angels, why would angels get excited about the birth of a Savior here on earth? Why was it important to us? I know that probably there's not one person in this room who's ever wondered that. I mean, you don't give a lot of thought to what we angels think and why we do what we do. I understand that, and that's okay. I'm not offended. I want you to know that we are no more offended on what you think about us than a grasshopper would be offended about what you think he thinks about you. I mean, just doesn't matter. But what does matter is it was great news. And I want to explain to you why that's the case. You see, if you just listen to the words of the song that we sang, then you can understand the good news. Our song began by looking up into the heavens. Glory to God in the highest, we sang. We understand. If anybody understands what it's like to be in the presence of God, it is we angels. Because that's part of our job, to be in God's presence, to sing His praises, and to do His bidding. And we do it with joy. And if you're familiar with your prophet Isaiah, he wrote of an instance, that a vision that he had 700 years before the birth of Jesus. If you remember that, it's read often enough in your churches that some of you are familiar with it. He pictured in the year that the king Uzziah had died, that he saw this vision of God in heaven, in his holy temple. And there in the temple were angels. And if you have read that account, if you're familiar with it, you realize that those angels didn't look a lot like the angels that you're familiar with. I mean, they had six wings. Not just the two on the back. They had wings on their feet, and they had wings on their back, and they had wings covering their faces, because even the angels cannot look at the glory and the awesomeness of God. No, we angels have seen the greatness of God, and in seeing God, we have been absolutely amazed at how awesome He is. Well, I don't know, when you think about God, that you think of Him the way we angels do. My assumption is that many of you view God as kind of a cosmic Santa Claus, kind of a figure of your imagination who is out there to do good and to make you feel good and to bring you warm, happy feelings. But you know that this Santa really will only give you what you give to yourself. And he can be manipulated. And ultimately, Santa is in you. That's not the God we angels worship. No, the God we worship, I have to tell you, He is highly dangerous. His glory is something you can't even fathom. He is pure holiness. It is like looking at absolute pure light, and there is not a spot of darkness, no sin at all in Him. And we angels, oh, we know it better than you might think. Because you see, before the creation of your world ever existed, mighty Lucifer, the angel of the dawn, the greatest of the angels, decided he would usurp God's place and he would take that place of brilliance. God would have none of it. In His holiness, He banished Lucifer and all of the angels who were with him, and He cast them out, ultimately, to face judgment. That is the awesomeness of God. He's no Santa Claus. He is no one to be trifled with. And that is why we, who know what God is like, were so astounded when we observed what happened on your planet. Like I said, we angels, we are involved in what happens on your planet. That's part of our job. If you read that book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he makes it clear that we angels, we observe your worship. We learn from you like you learn from your children. And as we have observed what has happened in your history, we've been amazed, astounded. You see, we were there back when your father Adam and Eve were given that magnificent place called the Garden of Eden. Even we were impressed with this awesome place. And yet we also saw when Adam and Eve, who only had one rule to follow, managed to break that rule, that command. And consequently, they were banished from the garden. Did you know that it was angels? Angels who were put on guard to make sure that they didn't come back and regain their paradise lost? That was us. It was angels who showed up at Abraham's door. And we warned Abraham of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we warned him that there would be destruction. That was angels. And it was angels who gave the law of Moses, to Moses. And we were astounded that we had no sooner given the law to Moses than we looked down the mountain and there, your humankind were at the bottom of the mountain, engaging in rebellion and sin. We wondered, how long would it be before your kind was wiped off of this planet as Lucifer was bounced from heaven? But you know, it didn't happen. The Almighty dealt with you differently than he dealt with my kind. There was patience. There was a sense that there must be another way. We angels couldn't understand it. How could holiness itself ever allow fallen creatures like you into his presence? Please don't be insulted by what I'm talking about. It just was the quandary that we had. We just assumed it was just a matter of time, and you would be wiped out. And yet, there in the garden, even there, God gave the hint of a promise. He said to Adam and Eve and to Lucifer, he said, you may bite his heel, but his seed will crush your head. You know, as angels, we scratched our heads a lot, wondering, what in the world is he talking about, and what's this all about? It just didn't make sense to us. And that wasn't it. That wasn't all there was. As the law was given, even after the law was broken and written into the law, was the possibility of sacrifice for sin. Somehow, by the offering of a sacrifice, God could accept the sins of men and women. But that never really made sense. How could the blood of a bull or a goat make any difference for fallen humanity? Again, we just scratched our heads and tried to figure out, what is God up to? The prophet Isaiah, again, he wrote that of the Messiah. He said, one was coming who would do something amazing. And we couldn't quite figure that out. But he said he was bruised for our iniquities and he was crushed for our sins. What was that all about? What did God have in mind? What was going on? As we tried to sort it out, one day we saw the Prince of Heaven. He took off his crown and laid aside his royal robes. He descended to earth as a human being. He became one of you. You know, the ancient Greek dramatist had a rule about their plays. They said that if things got really, really bad, so there was no other alternative, then the gods could enter into history and into the story. But we knew the Almighty was not subject to the laws of the Greek dramatists. But there was no other way. Only by entering into your history, becoming one of you, living as a human being, experiencing your hurts and your pains and your temptations, by remaining pure and holy, and then by allowing himself to experience not just the unjust judgment of people who were angry and afraid, but the justice of God on your sins was laid upon him. The amazing thing is that somehow God worked out a way so that you, just as you are, could have a relationship with him in his awesome, glorious holiness and brilliance. It's amazing. How could God do that? You know, I know in your church, this church, you don't sing a lot of hymns. I know that because we angels are into singing. But I can tell you that not every hymn is worth singing. I mean, some of the songs that you all sing are songs that we've taken up in heaven. It doesn't matter whether it's a hymn or a modern song. It's the message. And frankly, while there are some hymns that you should know about, there are also some hymns that should be quickly forgotten. Like there was one that said, "When by his grace I will look at his face, that will be glory for me." That misses it. That totally misses it. The message we sang, the hymn that we sang that night, was glory to God in the highest. It's not glory to you. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who sent his son. It was God who signed a peace treaty in the blood of his son so that you could have a relationship with him. And that is glory to God. And that is why we sang, "Glory to God in the highest." But there was another part to our song. If the first song looked up to God and saw how awesome and even dangerous God can be, the second half of our song looked down in the circumstances of the earth. We realized that for that good news to make a difference, it had to make a difference in your lives. And that's why the second part of our song, you may be familiar with it in the King James, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." You've heard that. It's frequently quoted in this season of the year. By the way, isn't this a great season of the year? I mean, there are angels everywhere in this season. You make cookies out of them and you put them on your trees and you even make angels in the snow. Anyway, we're excited about this season. But as you think about what had to happen, You wonder, how is it that people who have failed can have a relationship with God? And it is all about what God did in Jesus in sending his son. And that is what makes a difference here on earth. But when we say peace on earth, goodwill to men, that's a little bit misleading. It's misleading because it sounds like we're saying that after the Messiah came, after Jesus was here, that life would be like the Garden of Eden. The fact is, there has not been peace on this planet for any length of time since Jesus came as a baby. Do you know that there's not been a period of 35 years without war on your planet since Jesus came? Even as we were announcing to the shepherds peace on earth, there was a German warlord by the name of Arminius who was planning to overthrow the legions of Rome in Germany. And on and on and on it has gone. So that today there are wars and rumors of wars in the Middle East and in Africa, and the rumors of war in Asia, nuclear holocaust. It hasn't changed. And so how could this be peace? And what about goodwill towards men? Have you spent any time in New York City recently? That's an angel joke too. All you have to do though is read the newspapers. African Americans are put down by white supremacists. Women are harassed in the workplace. There is bigotry and hatred. There is antagonism. Even in political parties, there is no talking or working with one another. That's not goodwill to men. And so you may wonder, what is it that we were singing? What is this hope? What difference does it make to you? Well, in the Bibles you have in your chairs and some of the other more modern versions, they translate our song a little bit more clearly from what we sang. It's not just goodwill to men, but peace on earth to those in whom God is well pleased. That's different. You see, the peace that we were talking about was a peace that affects each person. It's not a peace immediately that changes the world. It's the peace that changes the person, and that eventually has the power to change the world. But it is peace on earth to those with whom God is well pleased. And God is well pleased with those who accept the gift of the Savior, the Son, that we announced that Christmas day. That is the good news of Christmas, that a Savior has been born who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. It is that message that ultimately brings peace. Because there can be no peace in the world unless there's peace in the nations. And there can be no peace in the nations unless there is peace in the states. And there will be no peace in the states unless there's peace in the town. And there's no peace in the town unless there's peace in the church. And there's no peace in the church unless there's peace in the home. And there's no peace in the home if there's not peace in each person's heart. And that peace comes about by accepting the treaty of peace that God has signed with you in your Savior. Because he took upon himself your sins. As the Jewish prophet predicted. He was pierced for your transgressions, crushed for your sins. And all God asks is that you sign that treaty. He has done everything necessary to give you a relationship with himself. And all he asks is that you sign that treaty. You agree with that treaty and you be reconciled to God. Be made right with him. And then you can experience God's peace in your life. And that peace will overflow into your families, into the church, and into the community. Then it can make a difference in your society. You see, the song that we sang, the message that we bring, the good news was that a Savior was born to you. Wayward and sinful men and women, boys and girls, you can have a relationship with a perfect and holy God. That is good news. It is offered to you at Christmas. It's offered to you every day. You simply have to accept it as you would any Christmas gift. But it's the ultimate Christmas gift from God. And that is the good news. And if you understand the good news, if you really understand the predicament that you human beings were in, apart from that good news, then you understand it is good news of great joy to everyone. It is yours to accept, yours to embrace, yours to live by, yours to trust in, to hope on. That is the good news that we angels proclaimed that first Christmas and that I so joyously proclaim to you this Christmas. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, your Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Joy to your world. The Lord has come.